So we do a sequence today. There's other feast days that have sequences, specifically the most primary feasts of the church. In it, the sequence often is kind of like a little homily. It expresses what it is that the church believes about what it is that we're celebrating on this day. I'd like to start my homily with a little story. It was probably one of the darkest moments in my priesthood. So I was ordained a priest on June 24th, 2006, and celebrated the Mass as part of the ordination thing, and the bishop was there, and all of these other priests had been priests a very long time, myself and Father Brandon, newly ordained, taking our part of the Eucharistic prayer and celebrating the celebration of the Mass. It was great. It was wonderful. It was awesome. The next day, on June 25th, I went to my home parish, the Sacred Heart in Ottawa, and there, surrounded by a bunch of brother priests that had come from other places to participate in the celebration of the Mass, we celebrated Mass again, but I was the principal celebrant this time, but others taking part in the Eucharistic prayer together. It was great. It was wonderful. The next day, June 26th, I celebrated Mass alone, and in the sense that I was the only priest. There were three little brothers of the Lamb, three little sisters of the Lamb. We were celebrating Mass in the chapel of what used to be the Sanctuary of Hope. And there in the chapel, celebrated Mass. But unlike the other 2 days, there was no one else with me. No one else that I knew was ordained a priest. Just me. And when it came to the institution of the Eucharist, to the words of consecration, I'm holding the bread in my hand and staring at it, and I'm saying the words, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it. This is my body, which will be given up for you." And I felt nothing. And I saw nothing. I heard nothing, I sensed nothing, and I started to panic. And in my heart, I was like, I am ordained the priest, right? I was there, it happened 2 days ago, I remember. That wasn't just a dream, right? This was actually a thing that happened. I am a priest, right? And in that moment, unrevealed expectations or unrevealed thoughts in my heart were revealed. That priests see something that no one else sees because they got a front row seat. They feel something that no one else feels. They somehow are given an insight into the mystery where everyone else just has to believe. They sense something, they know something, they feel something, they see something that proves that this is taking place. It is not so. And as I held up the host, and I put the host back on the paten, and I genuflected, I entered into a darkness that was horrific. And I took the chalice, and I said the same thing, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is my body, which will be poured out for you and for many." It's hard to say it without being in the actual thing. I fumble all over the words when I'm not actually doing it. And again, I sensed nothing. I felt nothing. I didn't see anything. I didn't smell anything. I didn't taste anything. And I was like, oh my gosh. And I held up the chalice, put it down, genuflected, and continued with the Eucharistic celebration, but in complete darkness in my heart. Yeah. It continued through all of the other little rites that follow, and the breaking, and the Lamb of God, and even to me receiving the Eucharist myself. Questions kept coming into my heart. Are you not ordained? Is there something missing? Is there something wrong? And then I went to give communion, and I held up the host, and it was one of the little sisters that came forward, and I held up the host, and I said, the body of Christ. And with a huge smile on her face, and with joy looking at the host, she said, amen. And her amen entered my heart. And immediately my response was, she believes. Now, I wasn't having doubts in the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist. That was not the doubt. The doubt was in me. Had I really been ordained? Was I given the authority to call down the Holy Spirit upon this gift of bread and wine for it to be radically transformed into the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ? I said, she believes. She said, amen, and I gave her communion. And the darkness began to lift. I held up the host for the next sister and I said, the body of Christ. And she said, amen. And again, light entered my heart. And by the time I had given communion to the six that were there, the darkness had lifted and it has never returned again. My brothers and sisters, those 6 or 7 minutes were the darkest time in my priesthood. I required the faith of others that were a part of the body of Christ. I needed their faith in that moment that I truly had been ordained, that I had been ordained to do those things, and that what I was giving was in fact what we believe it to be, and not just a sign, and not just a piece of bread. I hope that none of you ever have to endure that. And if you're enduring it, let me know, so that I can share with you the gift of my faith. In the readings today, we see how God loved his people in freeing them from Egypt. But we know that in freeing him from Egypt, it was a concrete reality of redemption, right? Of liberation. It was a concrete thing. They were slaves and they were set free. And yet we see everything about it that there is a symbolic understanding that is not yet fulfilled. The freeing of people from physical slavery and moving them into physical freedom was a symbol of a greater freedom that was coming, not just for the people of Israel, but for the whole world. It was concrete, it was real, it was tangible, but it in itself was symbolic of something that was to come. Why does John call Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Because the Passover lamb was the symbol of who Jesus would be. The Passover lamb's blood upon the doorposts and the mantles of the door. The blood of Jesus poured out upon the world so that death would pass over. In the Passover meal, everyone in the house had to eat the flesh of the lamb. You could not pass. Well, I don't really like lamb. No, thank you. You are cut off. You had to eat the lamb to be a part of the family, to be a part of the household. In order to enter in, you must consume the sacrifice that is being offered. All of this is a sign, is a symbol of what is to come. He speaks in the first reading about the manna that came from heaven. It was concrete, it was tangible, it fed them. It met them in their physical need for nutrition and to satiate their hunger, to satisfy their hunger. It was real, but it too was a symbol of pointing to something else that would be fulfilled. And all of these symbols in the Old Testament, who is the fulfillment of it all? Jesus. It's like me preaching to little kids at the school mass. If the kids are smart, they will know that 98% of the time, the answer to my questions is Jesus. Because 98% of the time, the answer to all of our questions is Jesus. All of the signs of the Old Testament, all of these things, we say, well, how is this fulfilled? Jesus. Over and over and over again. It's no accident, my brothers and sisters. Even the rock that is struck and water flowing forth from the rock to satisfy their thirst is a prefigurement of Jesus in the rock that will be pierced, the heart of Jesus that will be pierced in blood and water pouring forth in order to satiate our thirst, to meet us in a need. All of the first reading, it's all this Old Testament stuff pointing to Jesus. In the gospel text, Jesus says, your ancestors were fed with manna, a food unknown to your fathers. But I am the true bread that has come down from heaven. Eat this bread and you will live forever. I don't think in any other place in the Gospels have I ever heard Jesus refer to the Father as the living Father. Only here, because he is making a point. Just as I draw life from the living Father, and I have life because of him, so you who draw in communion with me will have life for you. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Paul confirms it in the second reading. Is not the cup that we share a participation in his blood? And the bread that we break, a participation in his body? My brothers and sisters, if the fulfillment of all of these symbols of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ, do you think that then God would then recreate symbols for his bride in the church? When it has come to its perfect fulfillment in Jesus, do you think that then the continuation of the gift would simply be symbolic? They put it in a different way. For all of you who are married, would it be enough for someone to say to you, your marriage? It's just a symbol. It's just symbolic. It's not real sacrifice. It's just a sign of sacrifice. I would hope that you would get in their face and say, you are wrong. My marriage, the gift of myself for the other, is real. I am asked to give of myself, to pour myself out for the other in what I do. And I've got the scars to show it. It's not a symbol, and not just a sign. It is the real gift of myself for the other. Would you defend your marriage that way? Would you fight for it? What an insult to anyone to simply point at them as a sign. It's not real. It's not the real gift of yourself. Could you imagine if people approached marriage in that way? What would that mean? The difference between real marriage and symbolic marriage. How do you think that would go? Do you think that would be exactly the same, the way that they lived out their life and their relationship with each other? Oh my gosh, if you said it was just a sign, a symbol, it's like, well, it's just a sign. I can leave it, I can take it, I can take it when it's convenient, I can leave it when it's convenient. It's just a sign. My brothers and sisters, it makes no sense that Jesus would come into the world, that he would lay down his life and die and give himself for his bride, the church, and then just say, now remember this in a sign. It has been fulfilled in him. We believe, in continuity of 2,000 years of the teaching of the church, that what we receive in this Eucharist is not just a sign, but it actually is what it signifies. the body and blood, the soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ truly has given himself for his bride. He is in a relationship with her. You know, we often, Vatican II, that it speaks of the people of God, it speaks of the church as the people of God and the body of Christ. Right? But how are we the body of Christ? We are the body of Christ because we are the bride of Christ. And the two have become one flesh. It is relationship, my brothers and sisters. It is not just a thing that happens to us. You're not going to an automotive place and getting parts changed out and new parts being put in. You are entering into a body that has been washed clean by baptism and filled with the Holy Spirit. The authentic gift of the bridegroom for the bride has been given. The bride and the bridegroom are one. One flesh. That's what Jesus speaks about, the fulfillment. That's why marriage, for Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, marriage of the bridegroom to the bride informs how the Christian community is to understand the marriage between members of its community, one with each other, that the two become one flesh. Because it is true with Jesus and his relationship with his bride, the church. For us, my brothers and sisters, for many people, you know, they have these Pew studies. They say, well, you know, only so much percentage of the church actually believes that what they receive in the Eucharist is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know how many percent. Well, it was even more astounding. We heard the stat this last week. It's like, even though there's like 50-some percent or 40-some percent believe this, of those 40-some percent, only 19% of them go to church every Sunday. I said, are you? I'm like, what? You profess that you truly believe that what you receive in the Eucharist is the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ, but you decide, not this weekend. I'm like, I don't get that. To me, those two percentages should be equal, the same. If you believe this, you are here. And I hate saying it this way because I don't like putting doubts in your mind, my brothers and sisters. But if this is the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ, then we are responsible. We are responsible for all of the consequences of that. And what do I mean by that? It'd be like the same thing as saying to you, if your marriage is real, you are responsible. If it is a sign, if it's a symbol, then you can pick and choose whatever you want, do whatever you want with it. But if it is real, there are real consequences to your life that the church is espoused, that the church is one. I have responsibilities towards you that I would not have if it was not real. There's much contemplation that should take place, my brothers and sisters. It's why we come and celebrate the Eucharist. It's why Jesus is who he is. It's why he gives as he is. Because it means something. It demands of us something. It demands of our preparedness when we come to the Eucharist. Just a sign and symbol. I don't have to check my heart. I don't have to check my conscience. I don't have to confess any sins. I just need to say, you know, this and that, and just go. It's just a sign. It's just a symbol. But if it is real, then my heart should tremble within me as I approach, knowing who and what it is that I receive. And brothers and sisters, God starts with signs and symbols in order to point to the fulfillment. The fulfillment is here. We participate in that fulfillment, the fulfillment of all things. And just as God took care of their physical needs to point and make a point to the Israelites for 40 years, he made this point. You can only live by what I give to you. The things of this world will not give you life. He brought them to a desert to make that very clear. The only way that they lived in the desert was because he provided for them. And that, again, was a symbol pointing to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And the fact that he is real and desires to come into our life in this real way to point to us that this is the fulfillment of all of what we need, of our hunger, of our thirst. In this, my brothers and sisters, it's not saying that there is not good in the world and that shouldn't be a part of your life. That's not what this is saying. But this is the fulfillment. This is your participation. Because he's delayed in coming back, my brothers and sisters. Hasn't he? How long has it been? A little over 2,000 years. Almost 2,000 years coming up on him. He does this so that his bride might be encouraged. She might not be discouraged at the absence of the bridegroom. That he is present to her, present to her, present to her, over and over and over again. That she would remain faithful. So, my brothers and sisters, that Jesus is really here, that he really gives himself to us, an invitation for us to recognize that the relationship that we are entering into with him is real as well. And it stirs our heart, invites our heart to make a response to the Lord. And it also means, my brothers and sisters, think with me for a second. It also means that he is here. It also means that you are not alone. It also means that he is caring for you in the very deepest way possible, to meet you in the very deepest need that you possess. He is here to meet you in that. Because it is only through him that we have life. And so, yes, it calls us to great responsibility, but my brothers and sisters, it means something so great. Such a great mystery of love and mercy and compassion that your hunger means something to him. And he desires that you have life through him. He is our Redeemer, our Goel, who enters into our life and brings with his life for us. As we enter into this Eucharistic year of renewal and of revival and of our understanding of the Eucharist and our participation in it, may it begin today, this great hunger within us. May we see in the gift his desire to satisfy our need. Amen.